Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 13, from the verse number 24 to the verse number 30, I desire that we read with the help of the Lord. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. This far I desire to read with the help of the Lord. Let us now kneel down and worship the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow down to worship Thee. In our weak hearts we desire to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And for that precious blessing of that relationship with Thee, O Lord, for the privilege to approach the throne of Thy mercy, we pray that Thou guide us. Thou lead us and teach us and Thou protect us, O Lord. May our heart and mind now be set up upon the heavenly things. That we, O Heavenly Father, may once more remember that sacrifice that was offered for our redemption, that blood that was poured at the heavenly altar, that redemption, O Lord God Almighty, that no wealth, no money, no value on this earth could ever buy, nor can ever pay off. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that that holy blood that was pouring from the wound of our Saviors, the wounds of our Savior, may continually cleanse us and continually make us pure, and that we, receiving Thy grace upon grace, that we may, O Heavenly Father, learn more and more to keep ourselves from anything that would displease Thee. That our every step of our pilgrimage may be in that one good and holy direction to come closer and closer to that perfect example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, Thou keep us from every sin, and Thou teach us every good deed of charity and righteousness. Make us Thou strong in this holy faith. Fill Thou our hearts with that pure heavenly love. And may that blessed hope, that hope of ages that Thou hast proclaimed so long ago through Thy prophet Enoch, that Thou art coming with many thousands of the heavenly host to gather Thy elect ones and to bring reward, the just recompense to all sinners. Gracious Lord, our Almighty God, may that hope keep us in expectation of that glorious day when Thou wilt spell the end of sin and woe, when Thy glory will fill the universe with brightness of a perfect and endless joy, in which, O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, all the heavenly host and all Thy redeemed ones will worship and praise Thee endlessly. Lord God Almighty, Thou keep us from wavering. Thou keep us from the coolness that is in this last generation. May the zeal of Thy Spirit work in us and fill our heart with holy desires. May our soul, O Heavenly Father, continually worship Thee through Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Gracious Lord, we pray that Thou make us meek and humble, that Thou make us continually aware that we of ourselves are nothing, that Thou alone art God, our Creator, and that only in Christ we have our Savior and our blessed Redeemer, that only Thy Holy Spirit, by the power and wisdom of Thy holy words, is revealing to us the path of righteousness, the way of salvation, and the ultimate goal, life everlasting in joy and peace, O Lord. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou make us a good example of Christian living, that each one of us may be a voice of Thy truth, that our fellowship, O Heavenly Father, may be as small as and as weak as we are, that we still may be a fortress of truth. That, O Lord God Almighty, in our fellowship Thou mayest have Thy fold, where the door is open unto salvation and life everlasting to all those that seek. Thou grant us unity in Thy Spirit. Thou give us an ongoing desire to feed, to feast upon Thy holy word, to sit at the feet of our teacher and listen to the voice of Thy Spirit, O Lord. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou grant, even in these last days, true repentance, full conversion, that Thou perform that great miracle of Thy goodness and grace, giving new life in Christ, granting victory over sin and death, over Satan and the world. That Thou, O Heavenly Father, from the abundance of Thy goodness and grace that is following us in all the days of our pilgrimage, always give us new peace, peace of Thy forgiveness, peace of that confidence in Thy safekeeping of our souls, and that Thou continually add the joy of Thy salvation. That our praises, our prayers, our songs and hymns and psalms may ascend unto Thee like the incense from the depth of our weak hearts, as the incense from the priestly censers as they approach the altar in the days of old. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as the voice of Thy goodness and mercy, the holy testimony of Thy truth was voiced out from the throne of mercy about the Ark of the Covenant, so, O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, may we meekly, with a humble heart, listen to the voice of Thy Spirit and be guided, led, and taught to walk in the steps of the Savior, in self-denial to bear the cross, and still enjoy the delight of the heavenly joy, knowing, O Heavenly Father, that soon our pilgrimage will end, and Thou wilt take Thine own to be with Thee forever. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, Thou teach us to pray, Thou teach us to praise, Thou reveal to us Thy will, O Lord God Almighty, and Thou make us obedient, faithful, and zealous to serve Thee in all the days of our pilgrimage. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou remove from our thinking every distracting, unnecessary thought, and Thou help us, O Lord, to meditate upon Thy holy word. And Thou, O Lord God Almighty, keep us from going astray and being distracted. Grant us, O Lord God Almighty, to understand Thy will, and may new spiritual strength, the strength of Thy Spirit, fill our inner man, and this bread of heaven, O Lord God Almighty, to be continually our food. Thou hast said in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that who believes on Thee and believes on Him, O Heavenly Father, whom Thou hast sent, that from Him will flow the streams of living water. O gracious Lord, we pray that everything, our words, our thinking and our feelings, our deeds, our walking upon the face of this earth, may be a continual testimony that Thou art God and there is none other, and this Holy Scripture is Thy word, Thy message from heaven given to us through Christ, and there is no other truth, no other source through which we may receive Thy revelation. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, Thou add to our prayers, and Thou, O Lord God Almighty, bless Thy holy word, and Thou fill us with the fullness of the multitudes of Thy gifts, that we may, O Heavenly Father, by Thy goodness and grace, continue on the path of righteousness, and that we may grow in this holy faith that once was given to the saints. O Lord God Almighty, as Thou art graciously listening and receiving our prayers, O Lord, we pray that Thou hear the prayers of those that are all alone, of those that are far away, of those that are in persecution, whether persecution from the world or persecution from the religious groups in which they are. Thou, Heavenly Father, unite Thy children and make one flock, for Thou art one shepherd of ours in Christ our Lord. May Thy Spirit rule our lives. May Thy Spirit, O Heavenly Father, keep us united in Christ in peace and love all the days of our life here on earth, that when this life is ended, we may enter into that heavenly kingdom which Thou hast opened to us in Christ, that the nation which kept the faith, the righteous nation which Thou hast made righteous, may enter and rejoice in Thy glory, glorifying Thy holy name forever and ever. Amen. Through the help of our Heavenly Father and in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I desire that we continue our reading on the verse number 31 to the end of this chapter 13 of the Gospel according to St. Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 31, and to the end of this chapter. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye, and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, he didn't ask for something that he would make impossible for us. Whenever the Lord has given his commandments, whenever he sent his invitation to those whom he had selected unto salvation, he always gives all that is needed to fulfill that commandment. But there is some exception. Often he reveals something and we don't see it. Often he gives and we don't receive it. Often the Lord is questioning us and we are not willing to answer. We remember that once he came to a man that was laying sick for a long, long time, right next to the place where the healing was, and yet this man was not healed. And the Lord said, Do you desire? Dost thou desire to be healed? And the man said, Yes. But I have no man. And as long as one is relying on another man, another person, another human for healing, the healing is not coming. Well, the others also needed healing, and they had someone to help them to that moment and to that place where they will be dipped in the water of the pool of Siloam and find their healing. And yet there was something very interesting about that pool, that at a certain period of time the water will move, like as if perhaps the water started boiling or moving, as if someone was agitating, moving that water from beneath. At that moment, who would first immerse into that water would be healed. And if there would be more than one to just rush into that water, they would soon find out who was the first, because only one would be healed. And that was a sign that the people could not do practically anything to proffer, to incur, to produce their healing. Well, what if someone would went into that water and just sit there until the moment that the water started moving? I don't know. I often wonder why this man was sitting there 18 years, I think. He was waiting there and just could not find healing. Well, I think that all of that pointed to one fact, that if any one of us would depend on himself to get healed, none of us would ever get healed. None of them would ever get healed. I think that those that did get healed not only rushed into that water, they prayed. They offered sacrifices. They did everything possible, everything in their might. But all of that was only an indication that they obeyed the word of God. And then, upon that obedience, being immersed into that healing water, at the proper moment, they were healed. What a mystery. How many questions remain unanswered? And we see that. That mystery continues to be a mystery. When Nicodemus, one of the rulers in Israel, one of the educated leading Pharisees, came to the Lord by night, and the Lord said to him, "Ye must be born again." And Nicodemus could not understand that. How can it be? And the Lord explained and said that as the wind bloweth where it listed, as the action of the wind is there where the wind is working, moving, so is every spirit, so is every man that is born of the Spirit. You cannot see the beginning of that action. You don't know exactly what moment that action will cease or is completed. Yet, you see the action. It's a mystery. Many questions will remain unanswered until that great and glorious day when all the secrets will be revealed to the glory and honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. So, the Lord asked this man if this man desired to be healed, and the man said, "Yes, but I don't have a man." Now here, before him, is not only a man, but God Himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ tell to this man, "Rise up. Fold your bed or whatever you had and walk." At this moment, this man did not say, "But I don't have a man to bring me down to the water." No, he obeyed the word of God. He rose up, picked up his belongings, and walked away. And that day was the day of peace. It was Sabbath. Those that were against the gospel condemned this, in their eyes, physical activity of walking and carrying some package. So they asked this man, and they said to this man that it is not lawful to do that. Today is Sabbath. And the man answered, "The one that healed me said to me, 'Rise and walk and take thy things with thee.'" And the Pharisees did not ask, "Oh, who did heal thee?" Now they say, "Who said to thee that thou should carry that load on the Sabbath day?" You see, the people often, especially religious people, especially vain people, especially the people that worship themselves and not the Lord God, they often ask wrong questions and focus in the wrong direction. The Lord said here that we should strive to enter at the straight gate. Why should we strive? Because in our first state, or because in our physical, natural, carnal condition, we will have no natural desire to enter in at the straight gate. The straight gate means self-denial. The straight gate means humility. The straight gate means self-condemnation, confession, acknowledging before the Lord that we of ourselves, I myself, am worthy of nothing. And if I rely upon my worthiness, I'm doomed to perish and to perish forever. So, the Lord says that we should strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, the Lord says, will seek to enter in and shall not be able to. I'll read that again, slightly paraphrased. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, He says to us, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Well, did not the Lord say in another place, "If anyone come unto me, I will not cast him out"? How can it be ever that someone, at least one person, but the Lord says many, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Well, the Lord said in that story about 10 virgins that 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were unwise, foolish. Well, they all wanted to enter in, but the wise had all that they needed. They had Christ in their hearts, they had Christ in their life, they had Christ in their lamps. They had obedience all the way, all the time. Well, what is the obedience? Is there anyone who can perfectly obey the Lord? Well, obedience, the best and perfect obedience that the Lord is asking and that he is receiving from his own is the obedience with confession, acknowledging with my best and strongest desire, I'm still very, very imperfect. And as I was unworthy of his calling while I was yet in my sins, ever since the Lord has delivered me from my sins and taken me to be his own, until this day, I am not worthy of his calling. And yet, shall we continue in sin that the grace of God be multiplied? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin ever continue living in sin? So we strive, and the more we strive, the more we find that we are inadequate, imperfect. And so we keep striving. As long as we do that, upon every acknowledging of our inadequacy, we receive new assurance that God's grace is sufficient for all our needs. And that's our peace. And when we have that peace, we rejoice in the promise of life everlasting and in his safekeeping of our souls day by day. So the Lord says that many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Why? Because they seek their own way, their own conditions. You see, the unwise virgins, or should we say unwise, worldly churches, seek to enter in, not by having the teaching of the Lord in their practice, but by relying on the others. They asked of the other virgins. The 5 unwise said, give us of your oil. See, that's that false Christianity that we can receive from one another. Unwise believers, unwise nominal Christians, not only believe that they can get something from one another, they also believe that they can give something to one another. They believe also that their salvation depends on their leaders, on their elders, on their ministers. And some of the elders and ministers believe that they have the power to give something to those that follow them. All of that is fake, false. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Who is the gate? The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the gate. I am the door of salvation. I am the way of salvation. I am the life. So no one can enter in any other way but through Christ. No one can remain and continue to be faithful and continually walk on the path of salvation but walking in Christ, having his Spirit in my heart. So the Lord says in the verse number 25, when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Ye strangers, ye people of the other nation, ye children of those that killed the prophets, that persecuted the righteous men, ye that offer offerings unto the idols, depart from me. Well, what happened here? Who are those that will wait wait and will not enter in through the straight gate until they see the gate is closed. They just will not enter. Remember in the days of Noah. Noah is building the ark. His family is working long hours. They're investing all of their time, effort and money, all that they have, into that one project, building the ark and proclaiming the word of God. And the other people are looking and watching, and they're mocking and putting down these that are working for the Lord. And they won't enter in. No, they will not. And the year after year passed by. Long time of building the ark finally is ending. The animals are entering in. Birds, flies, everything. And the people are still not willing to say, hey, is there room for us? Perhaps that flood is really coming. No, they don't believe it. They look at all of that and still don't believe it. But when the water is coming from every side, from beneath and from above, covering the valleys and reaching up to the hilltops, oh, then they would like to enter into the ark. Open unto us. No, it's too late. They wanted to enter in with their sins, without repentance, without acknowledging that they do deserve the judgment that is coming, and yet seek mercy and grace, salvation in Christ. So, these here are asking that the Lord open unto them, and he says, I know you not whence ye are. We know how the Lord said that he's the good shepherd, and he knows his sheep by name, and he is leading his sheep, and his sheep know his voice. The voice of Christ is strange to those that love and worship sin. So, these people obviously are not ignorant of God's word, but they are ignorant because they are disobedient. Those that know God's word sincerely and truly are obedient to the word of God. In the verse number 26 we read, then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. Well, yes. So many people are in the presence of the word of God. And the word of God is for them an honorable book, respectable book, a book that is very good to keep in a good place in the house, but not to read too often, and especially not to obey, because it may be very costly. You lose your pride. And some people will despise you, just as you, in your disobedience, despise those that obey the word of God. So it's better not to be too religious. But then the end came, and there is no way, no more time of grace and salvation. Now they would like to be accounted as the saved ones. They still cannot believe that basic and important truth, that the reward for sin is death. And with their sins, they desire to enter into that kingdom of heaven. And the Lord says, no, that's not possible. The place for those that live and die in sin is outside, not in the kingdom. We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But that teaching did not find the proper place in their heart, in their hearts. We see here that the religious people and the faithful ones are often closely associating. They are together physically, and yet spiritually they are divided. And so the Lord answers in the verse number 27 that he shall say to those, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. They are not his own, not the sheep of his flock. Perhaps they have been washed, like the creature that we read about in the epistle of James, that, or I think it's in James or maybe Peter's epistle, that says that the same creature returned back into its mire, could not stand being cleansed for a long time. And then The Lord says, "Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, unregenerated, not prepared and not fit for the kingdom of heaven." The Lord did not say, "Ye that worked iniquity," in the past tense, because that would include everyone, all those that have been redeemed. But he said, "Ye workers of iniquity that still are employed in iniquity, still serving the evil master." So the Lord says, when that fact is finalized and the souls of humans that despised and rejected God's salvation on God's terms, when they realize that it's too late, never again there will be a chance of seeking that salvation and finding it in Christ, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the faithful prophets in the kingdom of God, but they themselves will be thrust out. Now this tells us something about the nature or about the situation that is going to be in that everlasting suffering, everlasting punishment. They will be aware of the fact that some of the souls of their own generation, their own time, and of the times of old are enjoying that everlasting happiness in the kingdom of God, and that they themselves, these disobedient, these that continually to the end rejected God's salvation, are suffering forever, thrust out, having no part of the grace of God. Today, as long as a sinner is able to discern even to some very small degree between good and evil, as long as a sinner, even though burdened with his sin and the evil that is in his heart, is still able to have some good feeling, some good desire, there is still the grace of God. You see, the Lord said that even the wicked people love those that love them. They have some joy, some pleasure. In that everlasting punishment, there will be no joy, no pleasure. And so we see that this weeping is not weeping of repentance that is late. No, there is no more repentance. The repentance is a gift of the grace of God. This is going to be angry weeping, furious, hysterical weeping, gnashing of teeth, madness, because they have become finally similar, very similar, perhaps identical with their master. As Satan has no ability to do anything good, not to think anything good, not to weep anything good, because he lost everything that is good when he turned against the source of all goodness. So those that will be in hell will have nothing good in themselves. Everything has departed forever. So the Lord says that the children of Israel, but that was at that time when he was preaching in Judea, in Galilee. But today, when the word of God is all over the world, the Lord is saying the same things to everyone that is religious, to everyone that knows something of the word of God, that the religious people should not think that God has to save them even if they disobey, even if they refuse. The Lord must save them, or the kingdom of heaven will not be filled. There will be some vacancies. The Lord says, no. Do not think in your heart, we are the children of Abraham according to the flesh. Do not think in your mind that, well, my parents were religious. I grew up a religious man, and I never have done any of those terrible, awful sins. No. All human righteousness is like a filthy rag, an awfully ugly, filthy thing in the sight of God. Everything is short of the glory, of the holiness of the Lord. So the Lord says, there will be no vacancies in the kingdom of heaven. For there shall come, come who? Those that believe, the souls that are redeemed, converted, faithful to the Lord, shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. And they will find their comfortable place, wonderful, joyful place, glorious place in the kingdom of God. And behold, the Lord says, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. I would like someone to explain this to me. What does that mean? Well, perhaps this is one of the verses that has manifold meaning. Perhaps that Pharisee that was praying in the temple of the Lord and saying, God, I praise thee that I'm so good. I'm just a wonderful person, better than many others. Actually, the name of God was only a label, and the whole praise goes to the man himself. And so he, being the first one to praise himself, seeing himself as the first one, he was the last in the sight of the Lord. Perhaps those that are self-exalted are abased in the sight of God. Perhaps those that see themselves unworthy are precious in the sight of God, because the Lord said that the other man that smote his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, he went to his home justified. So this man in the sight of God is preferred way ahead of the other one. Could it be that in the first two chapters, or maybe part of the third chapter of the Revelation, the Lord is talking to the angels and saying to one of them, thou sayest in five, but he was dead. So perhaps this verse has that manifold meaning, that everyone that seemed to be great in his own eyes is really nothing. And the one that see himself as nothing, knowing that God is all in all, that one is precious and valuable in the sight of God. Why? Because the sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice, the only sacrifice that can take away sins, has been offered for that soul. So, as the Lord was teaching, we read in the verse number 31 that there came some of the Pharisees. These Pharisees had quite many colors on their faces, and it seems that they were somehow allergic on sincerity, honesty. They just had to devise something dishonest and some deceit. So they come again to the Lord as if they were concerned for the Lord's safety. And they say, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Well, Herod was a murderer. He was a cruel, wicked ruler that at the same time was a slave. And he was a bloody man, a man that had no character. And yet, he was a ruler. And he had power. And that power was used for many wicked, evil things. A lot of bloodshed, many murders. Perhaps this, I think that this Herod that the Pharisees referred to, that was ruling at that time, was either son or grandson, or at least a close relative to the Herod that ordered many children in Bethlehem and in the vicinity of Bethlehem to be murdered. So we know what kind of people these rulers belong to. So the Lord answers to the Pharisees, go ye and tell that fox. Well, why did he say, go ye? Well, ye are his servants. Ye are his spies. So go back and tell him, give your report. And give that report not to the king Herod, but to that fox. Remember what the Lord said in that story, that foxes have their dens. Well, Herod has his den. Pretty soon, very soon, a great flood is coming, and the den is going to be filled, and the fox is going to be put to death. Go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils. Why would Herod send anyone to threaten the Lord? Because Herod wanted to test, I think, to test if the Lord is afraid of Herod's power, of Herod's wickedness. Apparently, the Lord showed to them he was not afraid of Herod. He said, go ye back and tell that fox, not a respectful, not a reverential term to call Herod fox, but a very proper name. He was. I'm very sure that he was. The Lord never made any mistakes. Behold, the Lord says, I cast out devils and do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Well, why did the Lord say, I shall be perfected? He surely did cast out devils, and he did heal many of their sicknesses. But he says tomorrow, he is going to continue. But the third day, he shall be perfected. Why would he say that he shall be perfected? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had a gospel, a teaching, not only to teach, to preach, not only to show by miracles, to prove that he is the Son of God, but to live that gospel. Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is the conqueror of that enemy, the fulfillment of the promise that the Father gave long, long ago to the first people when he said that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the seed of the serpent, or the serpent itself, and the serpent will bite the heel of that Savior. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being that conqueror and the Redeemer, the great high priest, and the good shepherd of his flock, is not completed, is not perfected, until by his suffering he is going to overcome our enemy. Until he shows in a perfect example, by a perfect example, he is going to reveal that through death leads the path to life everlasting. And that he has the power to lay down his life and to take it back again. No one can take his life from him, for this commandment he has received from the Father. So he says even further, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following only a few days, only some time, today and tomorrow and the day after. He's going to continue his gospel work, his gospel teaching, his gospel miracles, and then he will enter into Jerusalem, going straight forward to face that awful torture and even more awful judgment, and then death on the cross. And then the Lord is saying, not with anger, not with threatening, not with a desire to condemn with bitterness, no, with compassion. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen her brood under her wings, and ye would not. showing that always that rejection was on the human side, not on the God side. God has created man good, but they devise evil in their hearts. This is a mystery, something that is not easy to understand within the limits of our limited understanding. How could it be that God would gather the children of Jerusalem together with a gentle desire, a patient and tender compassion and love, but they would not, and their denial determined the case? How can it be? Well, the door of salvation is open, just as the door of Ark was open, and yet the people refused to enter. And then, when finally the family of Noah entered into the ark, I don't think there was any vacancy. Everything was fit into the proper place, and there was exactly as much room as necessary to receive those that did believe. God knew the beginning, the end from the beginning. Not only that, everything was determined. And yet no one ever will stand before the throne, judgment throne of God, and say, I wanted to be saved, but I was not one of the chosen ones. No. All those that did not receive nor find salvation refused, and refused continually, and they will not accept it. And finally, they will face the judgment. The only time that they want to be saved, and even at that time, in a wrong way, is the time when it cannot be anymore. And if somehow the people in the days of Noah were able to enter into the ark, to open the door and get in, they would not be saved, because they don't want to be saved. They want to continue in their sins, in their rebellion. We remember the days of Lot. The angels urged Lot to call all of his immediate relatives. To get together and to flee from the city of Sodom. But how many angels were there? Only two angels. And one angel got hold of Lot's two daughters, and the other angel took hold of Lot and his wife. So the angels had only four hands, four arms, and their hands were filled, so they hasted out. You see, the invitation is there. The calling sounds forth. The word of God goes forth. The sound of the truth is heard. Only those that truly believe turn to the Lord. There will be many first that say that they want to believe, but the seed fell on the rocky places and did not bring forth fruit. The desire was not real. It was shallow, temporary, just for a time. The Lord is answering now to Jerusalem, to that Jerusalem that is continually rebellious, that will not repent. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And then he says, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I often wonder about this verse, beloved. Well, we know that the time came very soon when the Lord was entering into Jerusalem, sitting on a donkey, and the people were cheering and rejoicing and shouting, Hosanna, glory to the King. Hallelujah, glory to God. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David. It was great rejoicing. How soon it will be quiet. Soon there will be another noise that says, crucify him, away with him. He is not fit to live. What is this that the Lord said? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. I think this part we can understand. Every house where there is no grace of God, where there is no word of God, where there is no light of the truth, there is darkness. Where there is no the spirit of grace, there is the spirit of hatred and condemnation, and those hearts are desolate. But what does that mean? Ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I would like to think about some of the old prophecies. In the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 52, I will read a few verses, starting with the verse number 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together, like in chorus, they shall sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And then, as if giving an explanation, how is that deliverance, that salvation going to come about? It says, depart ye, go ye out from tents, touch no unclean things, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward or rear end protection. I think that that's the way of seeing the Lord. That's the way of saying in our hearts, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Father. Blessed is the Son that is coming in the name of the Father. How beautiful are upon the mountains the feet of those that bring good tidings. How beautiful are the voices of the apostles and the early disciples that were proclaiming the gospel far and wide, fearlessly, facing persecution, suffering a lot, being cast into prisons, even to the wild beasts, being tortured and still proclaiming the gospel, the kingdom of God is at hand. How is that kingdom of God at hand? What is the beginning, the teaching of the kingdom of God, when the Lord proclaimed himself that the kingdom of God is at hand? He said, Repent ye and believe the gospel. You see how, as through death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the path of our deliverance led into life everlasting, so through bitter repentance leads the path to the delight of peace and joy, everlasting life in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom belong worship and praise, honor and glory forever. Amen.